Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Very good. Nice warm house, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. So the title of the sermon today, the lesson, is Building Community with the Church. And building is challenging, isn't it?
Yeah.
Tearing down is easy. Building is challenging. And does anybody here belong to a community that they are happy to belong with other than our fellowship? Can you think of anything? Yes, Wendy?
I have a co-op that I'm a part of in Texas for
all
a
right.
Homesteading.
Okay. And why do you like that community?
Because homesteading is kind of a whole different world that not everybody understands. And so this is a group where mm-hmm. I can talk about all the weird things that
uh-huh.
have to do with raising farm animals and things like that.
Right.
Nobody looks at me strange or gets grossed out.
Right, right, right.
So it's just that community.
So you have a lot of things in common.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anybody else? You know, I feel I belong to a community where Julie and I live. You know, I really feel like I am, my wife and I are part of the community. And I meet a lot of people by just standing next to my window. And, you know, our house kind of sits on a little hill. And I open up the window in the morning and I see people walking down the street with their dogs, talking to each other. Just really being happy, just being outside. And that brings me happiness. And I'm thinking, oh, that's what God sees, you know, when he sees his fellowship of believers just enjoying life. I think that brings him a lot of joy, doesn't it?
Amen.
So, I mean, there is a lot of different type of communities. And I think the goal of, as a Christian and as a church, is to have more influence on the other communities than the communities of the world have on us, right? And as followers of Christ, yeah, our goal is to make sure that we have a lot of influence in the world. So what are your thoughts when you hear building a community with the church? Because Sidney said this is the lesson, this is the theme, building community with the church. What are your thoughts about that? Is it like a scripture come in mind when you hear about something like that, or something else maybe?
I'll share that, not a scripture, but I just think of communities, any community is compromised of many different types of people,
mm-hmm.
but with one thing in common, and I feel like, you know, building up a community of believers means us understanding that, you know, we're all very different. We have different things to offer, but we have one goal that, you know, we're all aiming for. And the only way we're going to be able to reach that goal or work towards that goal together is if we're able to embrace and kind of capitalize on how unique each of us is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and really building each other up in the unique things that we have to offer.
Amen. You know, yep.
1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, you know, the body of Christ. You know, just as the mm-hmm. body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ.
Right.
You know, we all have our functions. You know, some people are eyes. Some people are part of the arms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we're all unique in what we bring to the church.
Right. Right, right.
Great scripture.
Yes, that is great scripture.
I think about taking the time to really get to know each other.
Mm-hmm.
Because like Julia said, we all have a lot of differences. And we have to know and understand those differences and even learn enough about each other to know where some of those differences came from.
Right.
Because how our life was in the past as children or prior to Christ and stuff has a lot to do with how we then handle conversations and events in our life now. And if we don't understand some of those things with each other or aren't comfortable to share some of those things,
mm-hmm.
then it can create a lot of not community.
right.
within the group.
Right, right. You know, Jesus, or the scriptures, talks about community, as Richard mentioned in Matthew 5, verse 3 to 16. Jesus calls his followers to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. So you see that the theme of being proactive when it comes to community, because a community is not a stagnant, you know, entity. It's a body, like Richard said, you know, it's living and active. So we're going to read a scripture in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, and it's going to show what a functioning, good-looking community is.
Okay, so it's Acts 2, what?
Yeah. Could you read that, Richard, for me?
Yeah. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks, Richard. So what are some of the characteristics that you see here in this group? It could have been a large group, could have been a small group. What kind of characteristics did you see in this fellowship of believers?
Yeah? Generosity. it's a level of lack of ego.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because everything we saw, the needs of others in the group.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And not just looking at the self, what I need, but what everybody needs. Just what I'm seeing here.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Humility.
Uh-huh.
Because they're considered others better than themselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
They were devoted to prayer, which I'm sure they were praying for each other.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean,
I feel like the scripture kind of lists the priorities in order. So, you know, they devoted themselves to the teaching and to fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And it says breaking of bread and the prayer. And then it just kind of keeps going down the list, but it's like they put it in an order that seems like it's the right order to be in.
Right. Yeah. Anybody else?
I would say they also devoted themselves to God. I mean, that was what unified them as a community. All of those other things that they talked about explicitly in that passage are really about how they connected to each other in their pursuit of God.
Mm-hmm.
So without him, I think you get divisions.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, the focus isn't him as a primary unifying thread.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Did anybody say anything? I don't think they said just the consistency.
Yeah. Yeah, they meet daily. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Would it be fair to say that they all felt valued?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they felt value because they brought value. I think everybody saw value in each other. And so that's what we're going to talk about, the importance of feeling valued. Have you ever belonged to an organization or a group? Might even be our church, you know, where you didn't feel valued.
I know. I think the time in my life where I felt least valued was as a child.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was never part of like the popular group. Always kind of an outsider. And it's. I mean, I feel like to this day, it's left scars and wounds, you know. In my family, I felt valued by my mom, but I didn't feel valued by my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's kind of part of of who I am.
Yeah. You know, I had a job where I didn't feel valued. And as, because I didn't think I really brought value, to be honest. And I ended up getting a lot, laid off from my work, and I was unemployed for over a year. And it was tough, you know, and I had to re-engage to bring value to a company. Now, the job that I have now, I learned the importance of feeling valued. Otherwise, they won't see value in you if you don't see value in yourself.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Anybody else? Okay.
And so, I think that I would just add to that, you know, the most important thing to remember is that our greatest value is in how God sees us.
That's right.
That we are made in His image and loved by Him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And no matter what else is happening in life, that's what gives us value.
Right. Amen. We're going to go through three examples where God and Jesus gave people value. People feel valued here in this room. You know, you should all feel valued because Jesus saw value in you enough to die on the cross. So you all have value to bring people. You have your experiences and all kinds of things to bring to people. So let's go ahead. We're going to talk about the power of the unseen. And so Christ values the unseen. So go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 41 to 44 of Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So what are your thoughts about when it says they gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty? There's any other scriptures that kind of you think about when they say that? The scriptures say that?
I think it speaks to the heart of the individual. You know, a lot of us, a lot of people, you can have a lot of money, and you know, it's like, we'll give just enough, but not give where it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
A person recently said to me, he says, when you do not respond to God's call to be uncomfortable, mm-hmm. you have to ask yourself who's in control.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think money kind of decides how we're going to give a lot of times. When a person has nothing, and you're looking for something from God, you'll give what you'll ask.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But when you have a lot, your dependency, it shifts. Mm-hmm. I've got a lot of wealth. I'm very comfortable. And sometimes we don't really let that go. So when I think about that, I think about the heart behind a giving, like where your heart is at when it comes to giving. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good.
I was thinking about how Matthew, the Beatitudes, you know, Matthew 5, expresses just so beautifully how Christ sees the value in the poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He sees value in those who are mourning, those who are meek, you know, and then other things. And just how, I mean, I never really related those two scriptures before, you know, with the widow offering everything she had and how Christ saw value in that. But I feel like the Beatitudes really highlight how what may seem as weakness in the eyes of the world is really valued and treasured in the heart of God, you know?
Yeah.
I think of the richer young ruler. I throw that to this because the rich young ruler is like the people, the rich giving out of their wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And he's asked, being asked to get all of his wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And he can't do it, but yet this poor widow is given all she has to live on.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. Wendy?
So I think not so much on the like money or finances, but I've seen people, you know, there are some people that are very outgoing and very confident, and they can really give to a room of people without it affecting them, without them feeling any differently when they walk out of the room or when they go home.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's other people that it takes every ounce of energy they have to give in that room,
mm-hmm.
and to be open and to be outgoing and to help other people feel loved. And so it's kind of the same thing. It may not have anything to do with money, but it's still giving everything you've got.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know? And when those people go home, they need a couple of hours. Any time to recover. They need a nap. They need whatever.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's not the money. Sometimes it's just giving ourselves.
Sometimes you know, you read the scripture and you assume that she didn't give, or you don't think that she gave a lot, but she did give a lot. I don't know if you ever had to do laundry and you didn't have a quarter, you know? And a quarter is like, oh, if I only had a quarter, you know? And suddenly that quarter becomes like a lot of money to you, right? And I was mentioning to Sydney during midweek that I was in downtown Jackson. I had to go to the Social Security office, and I had to put money in one of those pay booths, you know? You pay for your card, and you put your car's information in, and you use your credit card. And I couldn't figure it out because it was a lot of glare on the screen. And I had to enter in my, it was just too many things for me to remember. You know, I had to enter my driver's license. You know, I had to get my parking spot number, you know, and I was just like, there's this guy standing behind me. I was making myself feel rushed. And I was just like, I asked, have you ever done this before? Because I was going to ask him to help me out. And he goes, no, not really. I'm not sure how that's done. And I'm saying, no, never mind. I'll be okay. So I'm going to the Social Security office, and there's some parking attendants on their Segway zipping around the downtown like they knew what they were doing. And I'm just like, oh, I'm going to have a big fat ticket on my windshield when I get back. So I went into the Social Security office. I had to go through security. You know, you go through a metal detector. And it was like looking at the DMV. You know, it was just crowded, people sitting in chairs. And I said, I'm just going to call the day and leave. So I left, and I was going by the security, and that guy who I was talking to, he paid for my parking. He went and got my information. He put the license plate number down and the parking spot that I had, and he paid for my parking. And he wasn't expecting me to find out about it. And it was one of those things where I just stopped, and I forgot for that instant that all the good things that people had done in my life, and I was like, well, that's the best thing that anybody's ever done for me, you know? And part of me was like, oh, man, now I'm going to have to pay it forward, you know? Oh, man.
Amen.
I'm going to have to pay it forward.
Amen.
And that's going to make me struggle. You know, so it was to me, that was like a lesson of the power of the unseen, where someone does it just, you know, not expecting. And I'm sure the woman, I don't know if the woman who gave the copper coin knew that people were watching her, but I know God was.
Yeah, I was going to say that. It's because of what your story just said. Because of what you just said, it made me think of that. Like, I think we see the, on the surface, right? We see the rich people giving, well, it's a lot of money, right? I guess it's subjective and relevant, right? You make a lot of money, you give more, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But God sees what we don't see, right? We're all flashy giving, but we might have overseen the woman with the only two coins she had in her pocket.
Right.
I think it's cool. I'm so grateful that God notices.
Yes.
Right.
When we just have those two coins together.
Yeah. Yes? I'm sorry.
That reminds me of a version of, I forgot what book it was, but you know how you help the needy,
mm-hmm.
but don't let you know what your right hand is doing.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You shouldn't brag about what you're doing to help, no matter, because it looks wrong for you to brag about it.
Mm-hmm.
You're just saying I did it, no, God did that.
Right.
Amen.
Yep. Yes.
I was going to say something about what happened when I was in my church.
Okay.
In Colorado. And there was a new lady who started in our community. So she said to everybody at the moment, and we put in an envelope money.
Mm-hmm.
So, honest to you, I never feel bad. If I don't put the big thing, let's just put whatever, I can't put it. Because God knows my situation. So the lady saw me and said, that's it. You don't have to tell me. Talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have it, it's fine. You know your situation. Mm-hmm. So don't feel bad. She was completely feel bad. Failing mm-hmm. by everything. So I said, no, God is with you. So don't worry about it. Okay, mm-hmm. just pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, thank you. But I see the way she was feeling because everybody, you know, put the envelope
right.
and everybody prayed for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, don't feel bad. You don't know how much I put it. I put, God know what can I
right.
put. Mm-hmm. And I never put, oh, let me tell you, I'm very honest. I never put the diezma because now that I'm in retirement plan, I don't know how much going to be next month.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my situation. So I give it God, forget what I know, I can give it to Him.
Right.
You know why? That's what the church explained to her.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said, thank you, Maria. But I feel like, no, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
It's between you and God.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you for sharing. So point number two is Jesus values the broken. So we're going to go ahead and read from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. So from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. Has anybody ever here had a long-term affliction, or whether physical or mental, before?
Yeah.
Right? Anybody here?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you mind sharing?
Was? I had asthma.
Oh, you had asthma?
I don't have asthma.
Oh, you don't have it anymore. And how was it once you stopped having it?
Well, I could do more things.
Yeah. Yeah.
I could go run. I could do things that I couldn't do before.
Yeah. See, I had really bad acne when I was in high school. And everybody goes, oh, everybody has acne. You know, my acne was like really bad. And it really, since then, I've always had issues with self-confidence. You know, you meet the person for the first time only once, you know, and I was very insecure, but I did get the, eventually I got it taken care of, you know, I was able to get medication. I felt like a new person. I felt like a new person. And this scripture that we're going to be reading is about a woman who had been bleeding for a long time. I think you're all familiar with it.
Yeah.
Verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him and turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So she lived 12 years in isolation. And she was socially invisible. I'm sure you know people like that, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. And Jesus stopped everything for her. He goes, "Who touched me?" You know, not to shame her, but to acknowledge her.
Amen.
She calls her his daughter. He restores her identity and restores belonging to a community. So Jesus sees the person behind the pain. And I have a question. You know, Jesus constantly responds to faith, and in this case, her faith made a direct connection with his healing authority. And what are your thoughts about this scripture?
You asked a question against
God, sorry. So Jesus consistently, you know, he responds to our faith, responded to this woman's faith. I mean, just how did Jesus respond in your faith, for example?
When he has care to have faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's the model.
Oh. No, I think that's a good point. Not to be afraid of what ails us, what our weaknesses are, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think part of that is being able to, recognize or acknowledge what our need is.
Mm-hmm.
Because how can you be helped if you don't even recognize what you need help in? And you know, I think earlier tonight we talked about, humility being a big part of, you know, how the church was described in the book of Acts. And I think, you know, we have to be humble and kind of expose ourselves. Well, she was kind of sneaky, but, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But you know, God will expose us one way or another, but, I just think she recognized where she needed help, and I think we need to humble ourselves and recognize where we need help as well.
Yeah.
I think it also describes not to be afraid in exercising your faith. Mm-hmm. This scripture, he points out that he always has power. You know what I'm saying? North would never say, "You're healed."
Mm-hmm.
You just have to know and believe that he has power. But do you have the faith, to really trust that he has the power to heal you? Even though she wasn't supposed to be there, you have to think about it. She's exhausted everything in over the 12 years. For most of the time, in our culture today, we'd be like, yes, a mental health issue going on right now. Because, like this person said, you're isolated, you're ostracized, the community know you're not supposed to be there. Mm-hmm. You're like, what do I have to lose? Mm-hmm. I mean, what do I have to lose? What they do is stone me. At least they put me out of my misery.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to take a chance.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And all she went on was the stories that she heard, you know, that constant time in that community. And she took a chance. And Jesus didn't have to stop and bring attention to her. But I think he brought attention to her that, you know, faith is the key.
Right.
Have the power.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have the faith to step out and take that leap and know that if you put your faith in my power, great things can happen? So
yeah.
That's why I say that don't be afraid to exercise your faith.
Right.
That's Wendy. I don't know for sure, but I feel like he confirmed her so that the rest of the community would see that she's healed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so that she wouldn't be ostracized anymore.
Amen. Because, mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, he could have just, she knew she was healed. She felt it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
She could have just slunk away and gone and saw the priest or whoever she needed to see to do all of the Jewish confirmation stuff, to then be able to rejoin society and get clean, cleansed and all those things. But he wanted, it's like Jesus is like, I'm going to confirm this for you. I'm going to tell this whole area, all these people,
right,
that you are safe, you are clean, you are healed, you are...
Amen. Thanks for sharing.
So, it just shows us that we shouldn't just settle into our sickness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been sick for so long, so this is how it's going to be forever.
Right.
But just trust that, you know, as Sydney said, God will heal us.
Amen.
But, you know, we have to make that effort and not you know, woe is me, this is how it is. And that goes, you know, and for the spiritual healing as well. You know, I've been doing this forever and I can't stop, so, you know.
Yes.
Blah, blah. Right. All right, amen. Thanks for sharing. You know, with, yes?
I have one other thing. She put her trust, before coming to Jesus, she has suffered much under many positions.
Right.
So she had spent everything on all of these other cures.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is what I'm taking from that is, you know, to not, to go to Jesus first.
Right, right.
Spending all this time, all these years, all this energy,
yeah,
going after trying to fix the problem myself. You know, so that's
when you put your faith in Jesus and he heals you, there's a restoration that happens of some sort.
Yes.
And I know everybody's heard this happen to them. You know, I just I was divorced. My family was separated, and I was just like, how am I going to get this back? How am I going to get anything resembling what I lost back? Then I, because I was a single parent suddenly, you know, and then I you know, called Jesus Lord, and it was kind of like Job, you know, in a way. It was just, I restored a family.
Yeah.
You know, I couldn't believe it. And it was all God. It was all God.
Yeah.
And this is the last one. Jesus values and raises the insignificant to significance in the community. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark 10, 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Then Jesus saw this. He was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like little children will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So the culture where children had very little status, where they were treated harshly, they became, you know, Jesus welcomes them, he blesses them, and he says, the kingdom belongs to people like these, you know, and that's amazing. So he elevates those and others who are considered insignificant. You know, I think we all have felt insignificant sometime in our life. But Jesus values. He values us. In Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, children are a heritage of the Lord, offspring a reward from him. We're all children of God. So, conclusion, our focus needs to be on the heart of Jesus. Okay? That will build his church if we're like Jesus. Our heart needs to be to value the unseen and what appears to be insignificant, because the unseen and the significant and the ones that have the heart for Jesus will bring value to God's kingdom here on this earth. So how do we build community with the church? We show kindness to those who have been overlooked. We notice, you know, the quiet, the hurting, people who may be isolated, and we speak dignity into people's lives. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going